God is good. That's kind of a understatement, isn't it? God is amazing. We're talking about the God who created all things, who has provided all things that we need, and He's done better than that. He's provided us things that we can enjoy. Bonnie and I were talking about that just the other day, that God could have He could have just created food for us, but He created taste buds so that we can enjoy chocolate chip cookies. And I am thankful to God for that. And He has provided us warmth and a place to stay. He has provided us family. He has provided so much for us. And then we go and sin against Him. But God is good. God is great. So God doesn't just allow our relationship to be ruined eternally. He goes out of His way to offer up a way for us to fix the relationship. He offers His Son to die on the cross so that through that blood, you and I can not pay the price for our own actions. We can be forgiven. God is good. And He created us for a purpose, and it's a good purpose. It's one of the things, Acts chapter 17, when Paul's talking on Mars Hill, and he talks to these pagans, these people that are worshiping just any old god they can find. And he explains to them the God and how God is so much better than all these other gods combined that they were worshiping. And in it, he tells us why God created us. And it says in verse 27, after talking about previously why He created us, but here he gets to the point, verse 27, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. So God created us despite the fact that we were going to sin, despite the fact that we're so weak. He created us so that we would spend our lives seeking Him, trying to find Him. And He says, and He's not far from us. Every one of us has this access to God. He's not some impossible concept for us to reach out for and understand. He is somebody that is close. And each and every one of us can have this incredible relationship with Him to where He would call us this great God, this eternal God, this almighty God would call us His children. And there He is, not far from us. Have you gotten closer to Him lately? Here He is, we have a God who's not too far away, and sometimes we don't grow the way we're supposed to. We feel like our relationship with God is just broken, like He's so far away. And what I want to talk about this afternoon is, there we go. I want to talk about roadblocks to growth. Things that are in our way that can keep us from reaching this relationship with God that we should have. That can keep us from each day getting closer and closer to Him as we ought to. And as I look through scriptures, I find that there are some things that are in common, some things that we should be looking for in our own lives, saying, that's going to stop me. That's going to hurt me. And hopefully set it aside. So the first thing that I find as a roadblock to growth is fear. You look at what's talked about over and over in scriptures. It was fear that kept people from the relationship with Jesus they should have. Fear of others especially. Revelation 21 verse 8, we're getting ready to get to that passage in the Revelation class. Here he's talked about all these obstacles that they're facing, this persecution, this immense threat. And he says, here's the one that's not going to make it. And he starts off with the cowardly. Those who are just filled with fear at the Roman Empire, fear at the police and what they were going to do to them, fear at what men would do. Fear of men damages our relationship with God. In John chapter 7 and verse 13, here the Son of God has come on earth. You could see Him, you could touch Him, you could talk to Him, and people were afraid to. It says, yet no one was speaking openly of Him for fear of the Jews. In John chapter 12 and verse 42, again, there's people that have come to believe in Jesus, but they're hiding their faith. Why? Because of fear. It says, nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid of what would happen to them. In 1 Peter What we see in the book of 1 Peter is that the fear subject comes up four times. And the first time, it talks about the proper fear. It's a fear of God. And so he says in 1 Peter 1, verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. That's the type of fear that gets us to do the right things, when we're more afraid of what God will do to us than we are of men. And again, he says the same thing in chapter 2, in verse 17. He says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. But then things can fall apart. We can talk about fearing men. So chapter 3 and verse 6, he talks about the women and how they didn't fear men. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. He goes on down in verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Fear of what men can do to us paralyzes us, and it keeps us from doing the things we ought to do. Fear of what people might think of us, fear of what they might say to us. This, of course, goes to the ultimate fear, and that is the fear of death. They were afraid of being persecuted to the point of death. And Hebrews 2 and verse 15 says that is Satan's tool against us, when we fear even to the point of death. I want to go back really quickly. In Galatians 2 and verse 12, one of the things that this reminds me of is that this fear can happen to anybody. Galatians 2, you know, if you've been serving God for a long time and you've shown tremendous courage and you've gone through a lot for Him, shouldn't you be immune to it? At that point, shouldn't you just not have anything to fear anymore? But here it talks about Peter. And starting in verse 11, it says, but when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Peter, the apostle, who had been given the Holy Spirit, who had stood in front of thousands of people who weren't yet Christians and spoke of Jesus, was now afraid of a few men. It can happen to anybody. And it so easily keeps us from doing what God would have us to do. And may I suggest also, it's not just fear of pain and fear of suffering. Sometimes it's just fear of failure. It's fear of change, fear of getting out of our comfort zone. But isn't that what's going on in Matthew chapter 25 when you have the parable of the talents, and the talents are given out and it's go do something with what God has given you. And two of the individuals go off and they produce, they grow, and they're pleasing to their master. But one of them has an excuse. He did nothing, and his reason is, you're a pretty terrifying master and I was afraid of you. So I buried it. Fear keeps us from growing. And I understand a lot about fear. I grew up as a very, very fearful child. I was afraid of dogs. I was afraid of the shadow next to my bed that looked very suspiciously like E.T. I was scared of eating fish because my mom had told me that if you eat fish, you have to be careful because you might swallow a bone and die. And so I was terrified of eating fish. I was afraid of heights. And I understand the idea of fear. And I still have a fear of heights. And it's not like we're going to get rid of the fear. We just have to overcome it. You might be afraid of the pain. You might be afraid of how people are going to treat you or what they're going to think about you, but you have to fear God more and overcome the fear of what this world might offer to us. Fear is a roadblock to our growth. Another one, and this probably isn't one you were thinking. Do you do that? I do that. A preacher starts, and I'm like, okay, here's his 3 points. As soon as he's done with introduction, I'm guessing, and I wouldn't have guessed love, right? But love is absolutely an obstacle to our roadblock. It's a matter of what do you love? Obstacle to our roadblock. If we love the wrong things, it gets in the way of our relationship with God. All those passages that we're talking about fear, many of them actually connect the idea of love. So John chapter 12, we read verse 42, where they were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. And then he goes on and he says, there's another way of looking at that. So in verse 43, he says, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. They loved the compliments. They loved people loving them. And I mean, we all love compliments. We all love those things. But we can't allow that to be more important to us than our relationship to God. It's what He thinks about us that should matter the most. And if that's not what matters the most, that is a huge roadblock in your path to Him. And even though He's really close, He's really far from you. Because you've put this roadblock where something else matters between you and Him. In 1 John chapter 2, it's love of the world. And by that we mean the sinful things that are all around us. When we love those things, that's not from God. That doesn't bring us closer to God. It says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And so if you want to have that closer relationship with God, you've got to take the things that the world has to offer and say, that's not what matters to me. God's the one who matters to me. The things that aren't from God, those aren't the things that matter to me. The things that won't last, those aren't the things that matter to me. If you go to John chapter 3, Jesus is describing why some people would not come to Him. Why, even though He was walking in their midst, some people wouldn't follow Him, wouldn't believe in Him. He says in John 3, verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Did you see it again? That connection between love and fear. They loved the darkness, and so they feared being exposed. They feared people finding out about them, finding out about their heart and their behavior. And that fear and that love is a roadblock, and it breaks their relationship with God. And with that, we'll add love of wealth or love of pleasure, and quite frankly, it's just love of self. It is selfishness. This is something that will interfere with us. There was that young rich ruler who came to Jesus. He's willing to follow Jesus. Jesus has said, just follow me. Oh, sell everything and follow me. And that was too much because he loved what he had. In Matthew 13, verse 22, in the parable of the sower and the seeds, here's these people that receive the word of God with great zeal. They take in the word and they start to grow. But the thing is that they love the world. And the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out their faith, choke out their relationship with God, and they die. And in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 10, a passage I think most of us are familiar, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It destroys our relationship with God. It's a roadblock. He's so close. And sometimes we just put up a wall between us and Him. And then there is starvation. I have it in my notes as a lack of food. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, a passage we ought to be familiar with because we've talked about it a good bit the last few weeks. What does it say? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If you have a lack of faith, if your faith is not growing, I suggest to you that what's happening is you're not hearing the word of God enough. And if we starve ourselves in that way, it hurts us. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, we're supposed to long for the pure milk of the Word like babies. We're supposed to desire this Word so much. And so what happens then is maybe it is that we're just not listening to lessons. Now that could happen a few different ways. Perhaps it's because you're not here, which would be a weird thing. How can I talk to you if you're not here? But you know, if you're not here on a regular basis, you're not hearing the Word of God on a regular basis. How many meals do you like to skip? I personally don't like skipping meals. I like adding them. I put them in between meals. Right? Think about that in regards to God's Word. Here's the message of God's Word, and we're going to start missing them? Skipping them? No, you should be adding them. You should make sure you get every time that we present a message here, and you should make sure that you're adding snacks and other meals during the week. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, the Hebrew author laments the lack of growth. And it wasn't in that case because they weren't showing up. That's not it. It's because they weren't listening the right way. And so he says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you. They haven't grown the way they're supposed to grow. And he attributed that to, when I speak, you're dull of hearing. You're not listening. You're there, but you're not listening. If you, every time you hear a sermon, you're looking for flaws in the sermon, you will not grow. Now, I want to be careful about that. I'm not saying stop testing my sermons. Continue to test and look for truth. Always be testing for truth. But if what you're trying to find is all the errors, grammatically, I will overwhelm you. And that's what you will learn. And that will not feed your soul. But instead, if we seek for truth, and finding truth, we embrace truth, we will grow. If we're testing for truth rather than just looking for all the mistakes that I've made, that might have been a self-serving point a little bit there. If we spend all of our time thinking about how this sermon would be better for somebody else, rather than thinking about how we can apply it for ourselves, you can sit and listen to sermon after sermon after sermon and learn nothing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about an audience that always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So we not just have to be here, but we have to listen to these messages the right way. Or maybe the reason why we're starving ourselves is because the messages themselves aren't worth anything. Inadequate lessons. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, this is, you kind of share responsibility for this. This is the preacher's fault. Okay. If we're looking for flaws, ignore that passage there. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. There's all sorts of teaching going on there, but no learning. All sorts of teaching, but no benefit. Now, whose fault is that? Now, it is the preacher's fault. The preacher has the responsibility, a God-given responsibility. Preach the word, and the word has tremendous value. And if the person is preaching the word, they're doing something right. But sometimes that's not the message people want. And so a preacher is more focused on what people are going to accept, what they're going to like, what's going to feel good. I'll tell you, there are sermons that I preach that afterwards I feel sick to my stomach, and it lasts for days. And there's this urge to not preach those anymore. But if it's the truth, you got to do it. There's reason why preachers sometimes quit preaching the truth. And the other side of this is it's up to you. I have seen churches just die because they're being fed sugar every week. They're not being fed the meat. They're not being fed the truth. They're just being fed feel-good messages that taste good, but they destroy the body, destroy the soul. And you guys have a partial responsibility there to make certain that what is presented is feeding you, that it is food for your soul. Because notice what he said here in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Yes, yeah, the preacher's fault for what he's teaching, but whose fault is it for him teaching it? They're the ones who gathered them. They're the ones who wanted them. They're the ones who keep them. And starvation ultimately will come. You know, you may not have total say. You may not have complete control over what messages are being taught in Bible classes or what's being taught from the pulpit. But you do control what you eat all week long. And if we're not reading, if we're not being like the Bereans who were eager, who searched daily the scriptures, then whose fault is it when we starve? And the answer to that is just ourselves. And here is God so close, and his message, I mean, how many of us have multiple copies all over our house, and yet he's so far? because we starve ourselves. And then the last one I'll add on here is sometimes it's just an apathy, a lack of effort. And I would love to just fill things over here on the right side. That's the only point I'm going to give you with it. It's just simply this. In 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 5, he starts talking about this growth that says that will make us useful to God, fruitful to Him. It'll give us access to the kingdom, abundant access to the kingdom. And it all starts with this. Diligently add to your faith. And if we don't have that diligence, if we don't make that effort in this day in life, if tomorrow and every day after that, if we're not trying to grow, well, there's an obvious reason why we're not growing. We didn't put any effort into it. We didn't try. If we get too busy with life, just the little things, right, that's always going around us, if we get distracted by those things, we won't grow. We have to focus on it and say, you know what, tonight I want to be closer to God than I was this morning. And if you put in the effort to read and the effort to focus on God and to meditate on God and to pray to God and the effort to say, okay, here's an opportunity where I can serve God, and you do that during the day, at the end of the day you will have accomplished your goal. But if you begin the day and you say, at the end of the night I want to go to bed, you will accomplish just that goal. You will get through your day and you will go to bed, and God will have been so close and yet so far. Now, if you had a clever preacher, he would have made this into a nice little acronym. And you're thinking, oh, here comes a nice little acronym. Well, not exactly. There it is. Fear, love, starvation, apathy. But I had this brilliant moment where I realized, in my notes, starvation, I don't have it as starvation. I have it as lack of food. And all of a sudden, you just switch the A up there, and all of a sudden, you know how the roadblock? It's falling down. Fear, apathy, love, lack of food, fall. If only you'd had a clever preacher who could have figured that out. You could have remembered this sermon. Well, I hope that you'll consider this, because it's what a blessing God has given us to be right there and want to be called our fathers and to want to call us His children and for Him to want to know us and for us to know Him. And for Him to want us to be like Him. And for Him to want us to spend an eternity with Him. What an incredible blessing. And what an incredible waste if we spend the rest of our lives becoming millionaires instead of being rich in God. I thank you for your time and for your attention. If you're not a Christian, begin this journey. You have sins that are weighing you down. Sins that will condemn your soul, and you can have them all washed away by the incredible power of Jesus' blood. If you believe in Jesus, if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to have the courage to confess His name, why not take the next step and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins? And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you've gotten distracted by something, come back to the only thing that matters. And that is your relationship with God. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?